Well, tonight we're going to talk about worshiping our Lord. Twyla kicked us off last week with how we can please the Lord. And we have a series of different, what would you call them, Twyla?
We're talking about nurturing our relationship.
Nurturing our relationship with the Lord. And after going through this, I spent yesterday morning and evening examining if I'm truly worshiping our God. And we're going to talk about the definition of worship. We're going to talk about when we worship. And it's not just Sunday morning, but I don't think I've done a very good job in worshiping our God on Sundays, which is probably the most fun time because we're with fellow believers and we have fellow like-minded people, but we'll get to that. Turn to Psalm 29. It should be first up on your page. Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." We are to worship the Lord, but sometimes we don't know exactly what that is and what pleases him. We've been called to worship, but what does it mean? Is it something we do on Sunday morning, or is it a way of life, or is it both? Is it most likely linked to music, or is it linked to music at all, or anything else? Before we can worship in any way that's pleasing to the Lord, what's the first thing we need to do?
Prepare our minds, our hearts.
It's earlier than that.
Salvation.
Become a believer. When there's people that think they're worshiping the Lord and aren't believers, we are told in the Bible that that is repulsive to our God. He does not accept any worship that does not come from someone who has dedicated their life to Christ. Great thing to remember, because that is where it starts. It starts with salvation. And then when you become a believer, we read this new manual called the Bible to figure out how we're supposed to act. And there's commands, and then you start obeying these commands. We obey these commands out of obligation. No. We don't obey these commands because God will be pleased with us. No. We obey these commands because we are extremely grateful for salvation in Jesus Christ. And we want to do these things to please him. Anytime we start looking at things in the Bible and think I need to be doing that because then he'll be happy with me, we don't get what salvation is. Salvation is just believing in Jesus Christ, that he is the only way I can get to heaven because he paid the price for my sin, and I cannot get to heaven without that punishment taken care of. We can't go to God if we don't have our sin taken care of, and Christ paid that price. I can't do anything that's good. Everything that we do, including obeying God, is just simply out of gratitude for our salvation. Turn to Mark 12, 29 and 30. When we start obeying these commandments, we look and see what's really important to God. And we look in Mark 12, 29 and 30. Sally, you want to read that for me?
Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength."
And the foremost he's mentioning is, the young man asks, what's the foremost commandment of the Lord? You know, why wouldn't you ask that? You got Jesus Christ sitting in front of you. They've got the law. What would you say is most important? And he says, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that is the core of worship. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So we're to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. And that means only on Sundays. Good, you caught that. It means 24/7. Our mind and our feelings and emotions are to be governed by this love for our Lord in everything we do, and that's true worship. God gave us a heart, and he gave us a soul which produces feelings, and a mind so we can solely worship the God who created us. Worship is such a vital part to our Christian walk because it is a way we can praise Him, thank Him, and also keeping a proper mindset throughout the day. Worship is not only beneficial to God, and He deserves it, but it also helps us throughout the day if we keep that mindset of worship. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory." Do you realize that we were created to give Him glory? We're not created to do this or that. No matter what we do, whatever profession we're in, whatever relationships we have with people, we are created to give Him glory. And that's what worship is. Every human being alive is worshiping something. God created us to give Him glory, and if we aren't giving Him glory, we are giving something else glory. I don't have this on your sheet, but can you turn to Romans 1? And I think it's 25. I didn't write it down, but I was just looking at it this afternoon. If somebody gets it, they can raise their hand and read it. Rita?
Romans 1:25. "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen."
So they did not only just reject God. What did they? What's the first thing they started doing? Worshiping. They worshiped something else. They fill that God void with worshiping something else, and they worship the Creator. So if we're not worshiping God, we're going to be worshiping something else, whether it's money or whatever, fill in the blank. But we will worship something. And that kind of confirms the fact in Isaiah 43, since God created us for His glory, we have been given the desire to worship. All right, defining worship. The original language, the word was worth-ship, giving something worth. But the word worship, used in John 4, and we're going to look at that quite a bit today, which we will go through shortly, means to bow down. So not only are we giving something worth, we're also submitting to it. We're bowing down to it. And we're bowing down to it in our hearts. You know, we can give something worth, but it's a whole new thought when we give something worth and then bow down to it. So worship is a 24/7 kind of lifestyle that gives worth to God by honoring Him with how we live. And that is supported in Romans 12. I do want you to turn to Romans 12. These are all verses that we have read, but it's really good to review. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." This is what God wants from us. "Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So you know it's just not coming to church and singing some hymns. This is telling us we need to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. I think it's interesting that the next lesson I'm going to do in September is on serving. I really saw a lot of parallels with worship and serving and everything that I was looking up. Another way of life as worship is Matthew 4. And this is when Christ was being tempted by the devil. Does somebody have Matthew 4, 8 through 11? Go ahead, Sally.
"Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him."
And this is just a simple comment that Christ made. The devil offered him everything, but the devil said, "But what you have to do is worship me." And that was the bottom line for Christ. He wanted to tell people, no, you're not going to do anything but worship the Lord your God, and you're going to serve him only. So worshiping the Lord requires service to him too. And that's really a good thing to remember. So how is my life bowing down to God? This is what I had to really think about. My life in bowing down to God means I'm submitting to his word. I'm controlling my emotions and my thought processes by thinking about giving God glory. I tell you, it really simplifies my life when I'm thinking about the little things that I'm doing in my life, that how am I reacting to this? Am I giving God glory? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I giving God glory? All the little details of the emotions, well, I don't really feel like this, really disappear. It's quite amazing what the Lord has given us to take care of our selfishness. He says, just give me glory in everything you're doing. Then you don't have to worry about it. So how do I know if I'm truly worshiping God? And there's so many avenues, but we're going to turn to John 14. I'll let you have time to turn there. John 4, not 14. And this is a story we know pretty well. The Samaritan woman was at the well. Remember, Samaritans were unclean. They were half Jew and half Gentile. But Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman. This woman would be changed forever, but it gave us great insight on what godly worship really is from the perspective of God himself through Christ Jesus. So we're going to start in John 4 and just read through 20 through 24. Deb, you want to do it? Thank you.
Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be the worshiper. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit."
Okay, she asked the question because she was simply wondering where they should worship. And Jesus made it very clear, it's not the location. The location doesn't matter. God was looking for true worshipers. These are the ones God identifies as the ones who are worshiping him in the way he originally created them to do so. That means there's a lot of false worshipers. And we must make sure we don't fall into this category of worshiping God in a false way. And every human being is a worshiper. We talked about that. There's my note, Romans 1:25. Let's see what these true worshipers are doing them to make them called such. They are worshiping in two ways. What are they? Spirit and truth. And you notice he duplicates that in verse 24 and says it again. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So that's a very important aspect of our worship. And you guys can think in the realm of your own little world. This is true for everyone. And it's a lifestyle. All right, worshiping in spirit. Got some quotes for you. Worship is not an external activity in which an environment must be good. Worship takes place internally in the heart. So worship is not something we create by being at the right place, at the right time, with the right circumstances, with the right clothes, and the right music. Once we leave the church doors, worship does not cease. It continues. Worshiping in spirit engages the whole heart. Unless there is a real passion for God, there is no worship in spirit. That kind of convicted me. If you don't have a real passion for God, you're going to have a hard time worshiping from the inner being in spirit. Worship is not an emotional exercise with God words that induce certain feelings. Worship is not a feeling. Worship comes from the human spirit, the inner spirit. So worship is to flow from the inside out, not coming to a worship service, which creates a feeling with worship, and then the worship comes in. Worship comes from the inside out. So if the words are biblical, you should be able to worship. Not good godly music. Now, understand that good godly music does encourage us in times. When we're not thinking rightly, sometimes we need to put on some good godly music that helps us with our thoughts. But music cannot be our sole source of worship. And this is verified by what Jesus said was the second thing worship needs to be. It needs to be in truth. You can govern the spirit inside to worship the Lord, but if you do not worship in truth, let's look again at 24. I think we already did that, but I'm going to read 23 and 24. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. So since, look at the beginning of verse 24. Why do you think he said God is spirit? You know, just kind of random there, but just understand that God is a spirit. He's trying to keep the Jews and everybody not to do things just out of rote. We come, and I only have missed two services this entire year. We start giving ourselves credit because we have done this and we've done that, and we have to worship from the inside because that's what God is. God is spirit.
It's not something we do.
Right. It's an inner form. What's nice about worship is that inner form, I was thinking of, I did 2.5-year-olds yesterday during the church service. I can worship doing that. In fact, I'm creating worship for the parents that would not be able to do that. They could go into the church service and study. My attitude is whether it's going to be acceptable worship to God or not. I have to do this again. I have stopped worshiping. And for me, if I have that attitude, first of all, it helps me instead of getting frustrated with kids or something. I'm doing this out of my service for the Lord. And yesterday I was trying to continue to incorporate what I was going to talk about tonight so I could give you some examples, because I don't think I've been doing that very well. And we'll talk a little more about corporate worship in a little bit. Did you have anything else, Judy? I interrupted you a little bit. Since God is spirit, we have to worship God in our souls. We must discipline ourselves to live our lives with the attitude of glorifying God. So I'm thinking through my day, what did I do that glorified God today? And it just doesn't have to be all spiritual. It's my attitude of how I went about things. If God is glorified, especially if I do something nice for someone and then they say something, I say, well, you know, it's God that's working through me. This is obviously not me. Somehow where we give him glory, that's how we worship. And it's hard to remember because the devil loves us to be distracted. He loves us to be distracted with the here and now. Something comes up, not thinking about how I can give God glory. I'm thinking about, I got to deal with this problem. And I got to deal with it now. And we have to continue to think, we deal with the problem, but okay, we're still going to worship today. Today, and bless Jackie Southwick's heart, she's going to be used as an example because Greg called me this morning and Brad has gallstones. They were going to go golfing today and he didn't feel well. So went to the hospital, has gallstones, going to have his gallbladder removed. So I texted Jackie. I said, so much for golfing. I hope things go well. She said, this is exactly what God had planned for us today. That was her first statement. Now, that may not have been her first thought, but that's what she came up. Okay, I'm seeing what needs, this is how I can give God glory today. Sitting here, you could sit there and think my plans were ruined. She absolutely, and I'm going to tell her this, you glorified God by that statement. You acknowledge that he had a plan for your life right now, and that's what's going to happen. And that's what we have to try to encourage one another to do, because that's acceptable worship to God, especially when we acknowledge his plan for our life. So there you go, Jackie, if you listen to this. So just make sure you don't... Go ahead, Judy.
I can say that Judy Taylor said essentially the same thing to me last night. And I was talking to her. That when she knew all of this happened.
Boy, if you can have that perspective. It really simplifies things. Even the most garbage things that happen in your life is there's a reason for it. And we can really rest in that. And we can worship God saying, okay, how can I glorify you during this? So, excellent. Judy's husband died, by the way, if people don't know that. So, all right. Jesus is reminding the woman that you can't do all these external things like what she was concerned about, where to worship. God's sole concern is about the heart, the spiritual part of us, because everything else will be right when we get our heart right. You know, if I just am concerned about what's going on in my heart, I don't have to worry about my behavior. I don't have to worry about my tongue. If my heart is right, I will say the right things. If my heart is right, I will do the right things. Obviously, when you guys hear me talk, my heart is not right all the time. Sometimes I say wrong things. That's just what happens. But then when you talk and you think, why did I say that? My heart wasn't right. Got to get it right. I mean, the quicker we do that, the quicker we can give God glory. All right, encouraging verses, Psalm 86. Do I have that on your outline?
Yes.
Psalm 86, 12. Somebody have that? Shelley?
I will give thanks to thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify thy name forever.
I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. How do you do that? You know, we give thanks to God, Lord, thank you, but all my heart, what does that mean? I mean, he didn't say with your heart, all your heart. Sally?
Well, Judy taught this whole thing back in the
Psalm 86?
Yeah. On 8:4:14, and the verse right before that says, unite my heart to fear your name, and she said, with undivided reverence. That's how we
undivided, and that's how we can do all that. Very, undivided very good point reverence. To bring up. Undivided reverence. Doesn't that, when you think through this, and I'm just telling you everything I'm convicted of, doesn't that simplify things a little bit? I mean, the things that we've been worried about, or we feel like I don't have time to worship, or haven't even thought about worship. And then Isaiah 29 is the negative of that, and I will read that. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words, okay, they said the right thing, and honor me with their lip service, they said the right things, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. God doesn't care about all the right things you do. Their hearts were removed far from him. It's not acceptable. Remember Samuel talking to Saul, it's much better to obey rather than sacrifice. So I must worship God with my spirit, my inner being, but most importantly, it must be governed by truth. So worshiping in truth. Unless we have knowledge of the God we worship, there is not worship in truth. You cannot worship God unless you know your God. We cannot worship a God if we don't know how he wants us to worship him. We worship God with our inner spirit, but that inner spirit is a response that is built on biblical truth. Psalm 15:2 says, he who walks with integrity works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. So if you want to walk with integrity, and you want your works to be righteous, you need to speak truth into the heart. You have to take your mind and take the knowledge, and it has to go into your heart. Because with what goes in your heart becomes application, becomes wisdom. If it's truly in your heart, you will live out the things that God wants you to live out. You will say the things you want to. It's got to come in your heart. Psalm 145:18, and go ahead and turn there because we're going to look at four verses. We're going to look at one, but I'll just read it. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. So the Lord will call upon us if we call upon him in truth, if we submit to his word. So the more we know, the more we know our God, the more we appreciate our God. The more we appreciate our God, the deeper we will worship him. And the more we worship him, the more God is glorified. It really goes hand in hand. The more we know God, if we're a true believer in Jesus Christ, we're going to grow in greater and greater appreciation for him. And when I grow in appreciation, like when we've been going through Sunday nights, one of the decrees or the attributes or something will hit me, and I'll think, wow, I learned more about God, and I really appreciate that God saved me when I was in total depravity. That word stuck out with me last night. I was totally depraved. There was nothing good in me. So that makes me appreciate him more. And as my love and appreciation gets deeper, it makes me worship him more. And as I worship him more, it makes me glorify him more. It really snowballs nicely. And we can't worship in a way that is something that works for us. That may work for you, but this works for me. Everything has to be steeped in truth. Jonathan Edwards says, and I have to read his stuff 3 or 4 times, but it makes, when you understand it, it's really rich. I should think myself in a way of my duty to raise affections, and he puts in parentheses emotions, of my hearers as high as possible as I can, providing they are affected with nothing but the truth. So he's saying that we can generate and stir up our inner self to worship, but it has to be done solely with the fuel of the Word of God. We have to do it in truth. We can't just generate feelings. That's what I think he said. Psalm 51:6, Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. I really like that. That's Psalm 51:6. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. So that's a really good connection of truth and what's going in your heart. You desire truth in my innermost being. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. So if you want wisdom from God, get that truth and believe it. That's what I think is the main core of how do I get it in my heart? How do I get this in my heart? I have to believe it. I can't doubt, well, that works for you, but no, you won't be successful in worshiping God unless you get it in your heart. So you can turn your page over. Corporate worship. Anybody have any comments up to this point? All right, corporate worship. Well, Chris, you've just shot down corporate worship. It's not that big a deal. Well, it is a big deal. Should I even bother, trying to worship on Sunday? Well, of course you should. Why do we get together, first of all, on Sunday morning? Hebrews 10. Somebody want to read? And I have you reading 19 through 25. So if somebody's there and wants to read that, go ahead, Rita.
Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay, two things occur in this about why we get together on Sunday morning. First of all, it's a command. He told us not to forsake the assembling of one another. And why is that? It's right in the next phrase. We can encourage one another as we move forward. That means days are going to be tough, and we need to get together just to encourage one another. Of course, we learn more about God's word, and we'll get to that in a second. Colossians 3:16, and I'll just read this to you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Once again, I read through these. What is the very first thing he's telling us to do before we even think about singing? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's got to be based on truth. And our worship has to be based on truth. And our singing has to be based on truth. I've got to let it dwell within me, or everything that I'm saying or playing with my French horn, or it'll hit the ceiling. If the word of Christ richly dwells. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness into your hearts to God. That's really a rich statement, because it talks about we get together and we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're singing with thankfulness. Did I sing with thankfulness yesterday? I know I was in the choir, and I love the song, but we're going to talk about that in a little bit too. I'm just going to convict the heck out of you today. I'm sorry. But we can step into that auditorium, and we can have things going on in our mind, and we cannot worship. So there's thankfulness that goes on. There's dwelling on the godly words, and we sing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says the same thing in Hebrews 10. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. We are to encourage one another. We see someone that's just having a tough time, we need to come alongside. That's what the spiritual gifts were meant for, to come alongside and build one another up. And then 1 Timothy 4:11, 12, and 13 says, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. We are to do that. We are to look into His Word. We are to be exhorted by it. And we are to learn. And he just encouraged Timothy to continue doing that. A couple examples of unacceptable worship in the Bible. We're not going to turn to it, but Exodus 32 talks about when Moses went up on the mountain, what happened? Aaron let the people convince him that Moses isn't coming back down. We need to build something to worship. It just was unacceptable worship, total worship. And then he made excuses, like, I just threw this stuff in the fire and out came this calf. And, you know, if you read the rest of that chapter, it's a really, really serious sin to worship something besides your God. It says that, I think the very last, is anybody there? What's the very last line? It says he cast a, I can't remember. He was very mad at the people. Exodus 32, the very last verse. I hope I'm remembering this right. The very last verse in that chapter.
Smote the people, yeah, because of what they had done, what they did with the calf which Aaron had.
Yeah, he smote the people. I wonder what that meant. I mean, it's a serious thing. We want to worship correctly, is the point. Turn to Leviticus 10, since you're in the close by. I don't have these on your sheet.
What is it?
Leviticus 10. And if someone wants to read Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Go ahead, Sally.
Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent."
They were trying to worship God. They were really trying to worship God. They just did not do it the way God commanded. It's very serious. And that was, you know, you think, oh, you know, cut them a little slack. Matthew 6, 1 through 6, if you want to turn there. Someone has Matthew 6, 1 through 6? Judy, you want to read it? If you got it?
Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you."
And that's more individual, but, you know, we worship not only in the corporate worship, but we worship in what we do. And we don't do it for others to see us. If we're truly giving glory to God, we're very happy when nobody else sees us. Because it says they have their reward if they're looking for gratification from men.
For our previous study, they get their portion.
Now. Yeah. So I like that example. And then Isaiah 1, 10 through 17. It just talks about how they worshiped the right way externally, but they were evil and had wrong attitudes. And the Lord just rejected everything they did. If you want to read through that. It's interesting how specific he was. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like this. The problem was their hearts. So as we continue to examine the things that I'm doing, I need to more importantly examine my motives and my heart in doing those things. The last thing I'm going to talk about is something that I just was thinking about. It's not exhaustive, so you're going to help me today think about this. There's three ways I can leave a corporate worship service. I can leave saying, man, I didn't like the music today. The pastor was too long. Didn't like the clothes she was wearing up front. No one talked to me. No one was nice to me. Is that a proper way to leave the service?
Why were you there?
Right. Myrna hit it on the head. The focus was on myself. Now, here's another way we can leave the church service. Love the music today. Love the message today. People asked how I was doing. Oh, it was just so nice to be there. Is that the proper way to leave? Yes, it's a trick question.
The focus is still on you.
Still on you.
Yeah.
Now, I mean, it's good to be encouraged, and it's good to think that. But did I worship? That's why people church hop. Because I've got to feel good here, and I got to feel... What if the word is being taught, you can worship.
There so. Will be a joy and a happiness.
Right, and I'm, yeah.
In having truly worship by hearing the word taught and having
Right.
Music with biblical words to it.
And that's a good point.
So our feelings are not completely set aside. They will follow the truth, and there is true joy in that. I just don't want to give the impression that if I went away and said I really enjoy
because I worship
being at church yeah. today, that's a bad thing because it was a blessing to me. Well, it will be if you're truly
right.
worshiping. That's the point that I
yeah.
don't want to make.
And that is a good point because if we're truly worshiping, those things will be. I probably should have just said, "Oh, people talk to me today, so I'm happy." Or someone asked me how I was doing. But the true worship will produce the joy. You are correct. So, Sally?
Sunday before yesterday, the last hymn or the last song that we sang, John Lyons wrote those words. And they just touched my heart. Hmm. And it brought great joy, just the singing of that song at the very end. It was like, wow.
Giving glory to God.
Yes.
That's true worship. And that's what we have to really try to concentrate. And it's work. We have to, there's distractions that come. And so, how can I help myself nip these distractions in a bud? What can I do to help myself in the service? Give me some examples when you feel like I don't really want to be here today. How do you change that mindset?
Ask forgiveness.
Yeah.
Personally, even at home, praying, if I stop and pause and think about who am I praying to, who am I really coming to worship? Why am I coming and get my focus on God? Then that squares up my attitude the way it should be, and there's going to be a worshipful attitude. It's just a matter of discipline, as you said, and not allowing other things or people to be a distraction.
Right.
Whether it's a good distraction, like, oh, they said really kind things or encouraging things, that's wonderful, but that isn't all of why I'm
right.
here. And if nobody said anything, I can still worship God. So it's not losing my focus on the Lord and how amazing He is and that we can worship Him.
Right. Everything I said, ignore. Just listen to what she said.
Well, no.
I agree with that because it is a form of right mindset. Myrna?
Well, Leviticus 10:3 that you did just a little bit earlier about those who come near me will treat me as holy. That just restruck my thoughts. Because I can come in the door and I can be very pleased and filled with joy because I'm with fellow believers.
Which is good, like Toya right. said. Yep.
But He's holy.
Right.
I'm worshiping God who's holy. That
yeah.
He's pure without any hint of a shadow of sin. And I've got the privilege to do that.
Yes. And the thing is, I love your passion for the holiness part of it. God doesn't want to make this hard. He's not going to say, you'll never measure up. He doesn't want to make it hard. He just wants us to take seriously our sin and our provision with Christ. We can be holy before Him. And therefore comes the worship and the thankfulness and the appreciation. So, Judy?
I was, part of the preparation for my teaching next is you need to prepare. As you said, stay at home, start with prayer. An example I've given was being a single mom, and I worked during on that. So on the weekend, I felt I deserved to be sleep in, and Sunday mornings were just awful. I went to sleep in, and Jason was always being late, and it was just horrible. We were just so mad at one another by the time we got to the car, you know. And then I looked at that picture, and I said, "What's wrong here? I was wrong there. I needed to get up. I need to have myself ready."
so that I wasn't egging him on, you know, that kind of thing. So you really have to start and look at who you are and what you're coming for, and are you prepared?
Right.
Get ready the night before.
Yeah, you know, sometimes that, you know, if you have 5 kids to dress, you better start getting them. You know, and so it's just really you have to be prepare yourself for worship.
And this may seem a little bit insignificant, but like in our family, there were a lot of girls plus mother, so we had mirrors all over the place. So you
can get ready quick.
Yeah. And there wasn't a conflict about pushing one another out of the way because there was one mirror.
I do think of the young moms. I used to be a young mom, and sometimes it's just chaotic, but you can step in that door and say, okay, Lord, I'm all yours now. So, and what about Monday morning? Should we have that same mindset? Mm-hmm. See, we're talking about how we're preparing ourselves for corporate worship, but what about our daily life? Do I need to get up and say, okay, Lord, prepare me for the day? How can I give you glory? And then see if we can review it. I just would like to, I don't know how, I'm going to really try to be faithful. Then review at the end of the day. When did I give you glory today? Let me think. Ugh. So, if we start making that a habit, I think you'll find that the little things that really tick you off during the day are just not going to happen. They're not going to have the weight of importance that they did. Rita, did you want to?
No.
Okay. I thought I heard something.
I think the young mothers, some of them have shared with me, they get up early enough so they're in the Word and they're praying before all the chaos of the day.
Right. I know for me, even without kids, my attitude toward other believers in this church changes when I have the right attitude. Not everybody exasperates me. Not here for me. You know, how terrible.
While your head is still on the pillow, if you're, and you awake, start thinking right away.
And that's our everyday task. You just gave us our everyday task. Because every day is a day we can worship our God. Anything I've forgotten that you came to mind?
The scripture that you gave about corporate worship after what's on our sheet, the one that's after Leviticus 10:30.
Matthew 6:1-6 that was personal, where they were standing on the street corners and they were getting their praise and they were looking like they were worshiping God, and they're hypocrites. Anything else? Let's see how we can do this week, starting when we leave this door. How nice we can be to the...
Or maybe just starting now.
No, you can be really cruddy till you leave this door.
That's easy. Like, let's sing a doxology to finish our evening. Praise Him.
Do I know that?
Praise
God. I wasn't raised in a...
Praise God from whom all
praise is. Praise Him from preachers, hear me. I don't even know it. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
I tell people that they don't feel like they worship unless they've said the Lord's
Prayer. Right.
Or unless they've done that.
That's all the external things.
Up with, you know, that was the traditional thing to do. It wasn't worship unless they, where they were, did that. And that's like the Israelites. They did the sacrifices. They did this. They did this.
And God just, you read Isaiah 1.
Oh.
They were evil. There was sin. I don't accept any of it.
Well, and that's part of the problem. And just one more thing. It's in the Old Testament, Israel were given specific instructions about how to worship.
So they thought they were.
So the things they were doing were not wrong in many cases. It was why they were doing it, and they had gotten to the point they were just going through the motions in doing it. And the evidence of that was how they were living their lives, which was the point of Isaiah.
Right.
You can't live a life of total immorality or total sinfulness and think, but I'm going to the temple and I'm giving my money and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. So I just want to make that clear. With Israel, they were doing the wrong thing by going through the prescribed pattern of worship that they had been given, which is different than us.
Right.
We have worship in spirit and truth. That was the new thing.
That's true. But that tells you that salvation is the same throughout the whole. It's all about the heart.
Exactly. And yeah. I don't want to miss that point.
But they really had specific.
For going through the motions, a more ritualistic kind of worship. God had given them that as a pattern because they had to approach him through animal sacrifices because it was before Christ.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And would it be accurate to say, like, some of the patterns that we have, the music and such, some of the what might be identified as ritual, those are tools to bring our thoughts in line?
Yes, and there's nothing sacred about them.
Not sacred, but they are tools.
Sure, and they might be a preference.
Like at the end of the service, we've added a song of praise. Andrew says he doesn't like it.
I do.
Everybody in the world likes it. Andrew loves the preaching and then go home. We're used to having that one final hymn where we can think about what we've been taught and then we can express our worship to God through music.
And we used to do it.
Yeah.
Well, and he's doing a wonderful job.
Yes,
he is.
Talking with Jesse, finding out the essence of
right.
the message.
Yeah.
And the hymn ties everything together.
Right.
And I think that's what really adds to it and makes it worshipful. If we sang something that was
unrelated,
had nothing to do with it, then it gets to
isn't that cool?
Routine. But that's one of the things he's really working on, and I think that's makes it very special.
Well, that's I do like that we have a theme usually on Sunday mornings too, and that it does focus on the thing. So it's good. We all learn. We all but like I said, if the song is biblical, we can worship. So that's why we as musicians don't want to do a poor job, because we can distract with our wrong notes your worship. We don't want glory. We want it to be seamless. So you can just worship without even noticing we're there.
And even the style of the music can make a difference.
Right.
There's some Christian music, it's not really singable. It's doing a lot of preaching in the words, but
it's a matter of opinion. You know, that's at Jesse's church, they handed out earplugs. It was all really loud music.
What?
Yep.
Whoa.
And you can't read the Old Testament and disagree with that.
Yeah,
they had loud music.
That's right.
But they handed out earplugs, and I don't recommend that. I love the pattern of that. Once again, it's my opinion, so it doesn't matter. I'm not going to say anything. But we can worship, and it's not just music. It sets our mind for what's being taught.
So. It seemed like with Corrie Ten Boom and others that had been in concentration camps, they could worship.
Yeah, absolutely. They worship that they had fleas because then the guards didn't come around.
Yes.
You can always be thankful. There's always a reason. So, all right, I'll close in prayer. Lord, here we are, and I know prayer is also a form of worship for you. I just pray that it will be more on my mind that I have opportunities every single day to worship you through my behavior, through my words, and through my thoughts, and that you want us, you truly are seeking true worshipers. You want us to worship you in spirit and truth. And I pray that we would seek you, to know you better, and that would result in praise and worship to you. Help our activities to please you, and help us to think of you and set our minds on you. And I know, as the song says, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And they do. The things that are so distracting to us just do diminish when we focus on you. Help us to really focus on you this week and every activity that we do. Bring yourself to our minds Help us to be willing to serve you and to worship you in everything that we say and do. In your precious name, amen.